The gospel passage this morning comes from Luke 16 and follows nicely, I think, from our Sunday school time, just about interpretation of Scripture. Jesus says interesting things occasionally. And I would say, before I read this, on September 19th, 2010, Tony spoke on this passage. It's in my Bible here. And on June 10th, 2012, Lynn Miller spoke on this passage. And I have written in my Bible a very interesting question he posed that day, one that I'd never thought of in connection with this passage, so I will be interested to see if that gets posed again today. I'm reading from the Jerusalem Bible. Kind of wavered back and forth between this and the Charles William translation, and I've borrowed a couple phrases that I'll inject here into the Jerusalem Bible. Jesus also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man, and he had a steward who was denounced to him for being wasteful with his property. So he called for the man and said, 'What's this I hear about you? Draw me up an account of your stewardship, because you are not to be my steward any longer.' Then the steward said to himself, 'Now that my master is taking my position from me, what am I going to do? Dig? I'm not strong enough. Go begging? I would be too ashamed. Ah, I know what I'm going to do. I will make sure that when I am dismissed from this office, there will be some to welcome me into their homes.' Then he called his master's debtors one by one, and to the first one he said, 'How much do you owe my master?' 100 measures of oil, was the reply. Steward said, 'Here, take your bond, sit down, right now, write 50. To another he said, "And you, sir, how much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat, was the reply. The steward said, "Here, take your bond, make it 80. The master praised the dishonest manager for his astuteness. For the children of this world are more astute in dealing with their own kind than are the children of light. And so I tell you this, use money rightly, tainted though it is, to win your friends, and thus make sure that when it fails you, they will welcome you into the tents of eternity. The man who can be trusted in little things can be trusted in great. The one who is dishonest in little things will be dishonest in the great. If then you cannot be trusted with money, that tainted thing, who will trust you with genuine riches? And if you cannot be trusted with what is not yours, who will give you what is your very own?"
I have absolutely no idea what I said 7 years ago. But you can check and see if I've learned anything. Yeah, I figured that. First of all, let me bring greetings to you from Tim and Susan Lehman. Linda and I were up in the Boundary Waters a couple of weeks ago with my grandson. Tim has a wonderful building he built, a big, great big logs building, and for a long time led tours of the Boundary Waters. He has like 8 canoes and all the equipment you need, but he only does that once a year now, he said. Not much, not as much as it used to be before. I'm kind of a student of Mennonite history, and I discovered a little pamphlet a long time ago by the Church Ordinances of 1918 of the Lancaster Conference, Lancaster Mennonite Conference. And there were a number of things in this booklet that were forbidden for Mennonites. The first one was taking part in a poultry show. I'm not sure why that was forbidden, other than possibly falling into pride if your chicken won first prize, I suppose. The other thing I remember that was forbidden was being part of a surprise birthday party, which is okay with me because I don't like surprises. I don't like being surprised by almost anything. I don't like being surprised by mechanical failures, like last month when my faithful 1988 flatbed truck suddenly stopped running on my way into town. I don't like being surprised by going out in the morning and seeing the damage that the raccoons had done last night. And I especially don't like being surprised about bad news about my own health. In 2000, after failing a stress test and then passing the angiogram with flying colors, I was told that the blood work to precede the test indicated that I needed to have a prostate biopsy. Now, I already knew that my PSA numbers were a little high, but I wasn't surprised to find out that they had gone higher. But a few days after the very unpleasant biopsy, I was really surprised, unpleasantly, when the phone rang, and the first thing that the doctor said was, "It's malignant." Not, "I have bad news for you," not, "Are you sitting down?" Nothing except, "It's malignant." That was a very unpleasant surprise, to say the least. And actually, when I got over the shock, I turned that into a bit of a joke. I mean, I make jokes about everything, you know that. So from then on, for a while, when somebody asked me how I was, I would say, "Malignant, you?" Yeah, well, I had the surgery, I got over it, okay. But I have found one surprise that I kind of enjoy and look forward to, and that's when reading scripture every once in a while I go, "Whoa, that was a surprise." This is Peace Sunday in the Mennonite Church. Frankly, I think every Sunday should be Peace Sunday, but we have this habit of naming particular Sundays. But when I read Matthew 10:34, I am surprised. Jesus said there, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword." Wow. But then you have to keep reading to see the context, and what he's talking about is that choosing to follow Jesus sometimes will separate family members from each other. I've seen that. You may have. It's really prevalent in countries that are not so-called predominantly Christian. Becoming a Christian in some of those cultures is really serious. And surprise was also my reaction when I read this morning's text from Luke 16, because in verse 9, Jesus says, "I tell you, make friends of yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes." Whoa. I did not expect that from the supreme teacher of ethics. Make friends with stolen money. Now, if you remember, some time ago, I preached here about the parable of the prodigal son. And I told you that the parable of the son was nothing else except the parable about repentance. The previous two parables, remember, the two coins and the lost coins and the sheep, can't be about repentance because coins and sheep don't sin, don't need to repent. But the prodigal son certainly needs to repent, and so does the dishonest manager in this parable. And he does, sort of. To repent means to change your mind and your behavior, and he changes his behavior all right, but in the other direction, the wrong direction. In some sense, he makes things worse, at least in terms of keeping his job as a steward of the manager's wealth. Instead of asking forgiveness from the manager for squandering his money, he reduces the debts of those who owe money to his master in hopes that they will welcome him into their homes when he finally loses his job. And then there's the second surprise. Instead of firing the dishonest manager on the spot, the master commends him. Not condemn, commend. Because he acted shrewdly to which Jesus comments, "For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of light." Being shrewd is how you get ahead in the kingdom of the world. That's how the master probably made his money, which is probably why he commended the servant. And then comes the biggest surprise when Jesus tells his listeners to make friends with dishonest wealth while it lasts. Now, if you stop reading there, you will probably be both surprised and confused. Why would Jesus recommend making friends with stolen money? And now for the first question on this morning's sermon quiz. What is Lynn Miller's rule for good biblical interpretation? Keep reading. So, verses 10 through 13. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Here Jesus compares two things. First of all, faithfulness with honesty, and then unfaithfulness with dishonesty. And his point is that honesty is not only to be exhibited and performed in everything, little things as well as big things, but that how you treat the little things is a prediction of how you will treat the big things. Now, I have a book in my library that is titled, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. You may have seen this book, okay? The book is not about honesty or dishonesty. It's about what we worry about. And the author is trying to get us to not be so worried about the little things, the little aggravations of life. I don't know about that. Frankly, I can't do much about the big things, the big stuff, like climate change, and what economic tariffs are doing to farmers who live around me, and the possibility of an invasion of Iran. But I can do something about how a Latino standing next to me is being treated by angry white people in public. And I can do something about all the beer cans that are littering the roadside in front of my house. It's funny, they're all the same brand. I need to find out. No, I don't want to find out who this is. But if you take the book's title, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, too literally or too broadly, Jesus would probably say to the author, wrong! Sweat the small stuff. Because how you deal with the small stuff is an indication of how you will deal with the big stuff. And then in verse 13, Jesus gives us the answer to his surprising statement about making friends with stolen money. No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I probably said this 7 years ago. Some people don't like the idea of Jesus telling a joke. But the humor of Christ is very interesting. The parable of the dishonest manager is one of Jesus' best jokes. The problem is that most commentators don't read far enough to get to the punchline of the joke. It's kind of like a knock-knock joke without a response. You have to keep reading to get the punchline. And the punchline of this joke is that if you use stolen money to make friends in the hope that they will welcome you into their homes when you get fired for stealing the money in the first place, it isn't going to work. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, serving money is an interesting concept, mainly because it's supposed to be the other way around. Money is supposed to serve us. Money, if you think about it, there's nothing more than time spent working, investing, whatever, exploring, pressed down until it turns into paper. Paper that you can exchange for something really valuable, like food, or gasoline, or electricity. And what's even more interesting about money is lots of money is more of an illusion than reality. Dick Cheney, for example, has a retirement income from his previous job as CEO of Halliburton of $20 million a year. But Halliburton does not give Dick Cheney a suitcase full of $200,100 bills every year. What they do is they send a very large sequence of numbers over cyberspace to his bank account somewhere else. And in that bank, there are no boxes full of $100 bills that equal $20 million in his name, in his account. In some sense, the only money that is real is the money that's in your pocket, in your wallet. The rest of it is an illusion. Yes, I know, I have a checking account. Right now there's some money in it. But if I go to the bank and ask for it, I am doing so in faith that they will actually be able to give it to me. It ain't there. They probably have enough for my small account from other people's savings, but there isn't much actual cash in that bank. It's an idea, an illusion, which is why some people now are buying gold coins. If you haven't noticed, the price of gold's going up. Money has power, but only the power we give it. And the funny thing is that we give money power without even knowing that we were doing so. And that is called priming. Priming is the idea that we are unknowingly being manipulated by simply reading or seeing or hearing about something. Our behavior changes because we have seen something or heard something or read something. And we don't know that this is happening. For example, a number of experiments recently show that if you take a group of college students, young people in good health, give half of them a story to read about sports, and the other half a story to read about aging, and then without them knowing it, time them with a stopwatch from the time they leave the room to the elevator at the end of the hall, the people who read the story about aging walk half as fast as the people who read the story about sports. Just reading about aging makes you age, or at least act as if you did. It's also well known that if polling booths are located in a public school during an election instead of a civic building, the school funding issue is much more likely to pass because of the location of the voting booth. But now back to the issue of money, the dishonest manager. Money priming is also at work in us without us knowing it. I want to read something here from a book, your fascinating book called Thinking Fast and Slow by a fellow named Daniel Kahneman, who is a Nobel Prize winning behavioral economist. He says this, money primed people become more independent than they would be without the associative trigger. They persevere almost twice as long in trying to solve a very difficult problem before they ask the experimenter for help. Money-primed people are also more selfish. They're much less willing to spend time helping another student who pretend to be confused about an experimental task. When an experimenter clumsily dropped a bunch of pencils on the floor, the participants with money on their mind picked up fewer pencils. In another experiment, participants were told that they would shortly have a get-acquainted conversation with another person and were asked to set up two chairs while the experimenter left to retrieve the other person. Participants primed by money, simply by seeing a stack of monopoly bills, chose to stay much further apart than non-primed peers. Money-primed undergraduates also showed a greater preference for being alone. The general theme of these findings is that the idea of money primes creates individualism, a reluctance to be involved with others, to depend on others, or to accept demands from others. So what does that have to do with Peace Sunday? Quote, money primed people were also more selfish. They were much less willing to help others. Unquote. Try to think of non-peace as something other than war. We tend to think about peace and war as opposites. But maybe peace is also the opposite of poverty. Your scriptures this morning were well chosen. They talk about how we treat the poor. Think about this. Who were the people back in 2006, 2007, 2008 selling worthless collections of mortgages to pension funds that later collapsed? Many people. The investment bankers. They knew they were doing it because they were betting against it at the same time they were selling them. Who are the people now building walls to keep poor people out of this country? Money people. Who are the people who are building private prisons to lock up immigrants and then charging the rest of us $700 a day per person to do so? Money people. Money-primed people. And who are the corporate raiders who buy companies to load them up with debt, take away the retirement savings and the pension plans, and then file for bankruptcy after paying themselves bonuses for doing so? Money-primed people. Okay, forget the billionaires. You don't know any of them. I met one once. I was not impressed. One of the most destructive forces on a single family is the sudden appearance of a lot of money. A winning lottery ticket is more fatal to a marriage and the entire extended family than almost anything else. There are dozens of books written now about stories about people who used to be fabulously wealthy instantly and now either are broke, divorced, or sometimes in prison. Last week, Linda and I drove up to Madison, Wisconsin to meet our grandson David, and then he drove us up to the Boundary Waters, where we met Tim and did 4 days of canoeing and portaging, mostly portaging, come think of it. On the way, we went through 14 toll booths in Illinois and Indiana. And because our daughter gave us one of those Easy Pass transponders and had deposited money in an account in Massachusetts, of all places, we went right through most of those toll booths without even stopping. Didn't even slow down in Illinois. In Indiana, you have to wait for the bar to go up. And we paid a total of $24.77 in tolls. But if you don't have an Easy Pass transponder, and if you haven't deposited $30 in your online Easy Pass account, you have to go over to another lane and stop and pay in cash. And you will pay exactly double what we paid because we had a transponder and an account. So who figured out that people without online accounts, people without online access, people who don't know about that should pay twice as much as people who have money that they can deposit ahead of time? You got it. Money prime people. People who figured out that the poor will not be able to defend themselves against being charged double. This is Peace Sunday. Do you want peace? Jesus says, serve God, not money. It's easy to say, but how do you do that? Well, my suggestion is this morning is you need to become Jesus-primed instead of money-primed. Surround yourself with God images, Jesus images, instead of wealth images. We live in a country where wealth is worshipped. You don't think I'm kidding? Read the New Yorker magazine. Just read the advertisements, or almost anything. Wealth is prized. This is what we should be prizing. The laughing Jesus. You want to become Jesus prime? Put that on your refrigerator. You can get it online. I can't give you one because it's copyrighted. And I'm not willing to steal it because I'm not money prime. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. We hope for laughing at us. and our foolishness of paying so much attention to something which is mostly an illusion. Help us find ways to become primed by you so that we are willing to follow you and not all of the stuff that our culture insists is valuable. Bless us as we go from this place and find ways to become your followers in a world that desperately needs to know what that means. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Anybody have any comments or questions to Lynn about his message? I think a message of that caliber should be free, don't you? I said, I think a message of that caliber should be free, don't you?
Yes, it is. It is free, but it's kind of like water. The water's free, but you need to pay for the piping.
Well, I couldn't let him off scot-free. I mean, he would have thought that I'd had a stroke or something since the last time we encountered each other. We've known each other a long time, and I think we've only gotten worse with age rather than better. Anybody else have any comments or concerns for Lynn? If not, we will have a time of congregational sharing and prayer. The tall gentlemen at the back who are handling the microphones will signal. You can signal for this microphone, and please let us know who you are and what your concerns and prayers are about.
Jordan Morgan, I got the results of my capsule endoscopy on Wednesday. I went to see the gastroenterologist, and my entire GI tract is healthy, which is wonderful, but we still don't know why I'm so anemic. So I have started taking an iron supplement, and I'm being referred to a hematologist. So I'll keep you posted.
Carla Kaufman. I'm just so grateful for the climate strike marches these past several days. It gives me, I don't know if it gives me hope, but it gives me